You have your Bible, we'll go ahead and turn to Psalms 145. Psalms 145 for our lesson. Chapter has 21 verses in the chapter this morning. It will be a psalm written by David, and we'll give you a little bit of history on this particular psalm in just a moment. And we'll get right into our lesson and jump right into some things that I think will be very important to all of us this morning. And we'll do that in just a moment. Let's pray first, and we always pray, ask God's blessings upon the day, and we'll dive right into our lesson here in just a moment. Let's start off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you once again for this blessed day that you've given unto us, and we do pray for your blessings upon the day. We pray for all that is said and done here today, that it would all bring honor and glory to your name. We do, Lord, uplift and pray for those who have needs this morning and have prayer requests. We pray for your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in each and every life that is present this morning. We also, Lord, want to pray for our missionaries that we support, such a very important part of our ministry as we strive as a church to try to preach the gospel around the world. And we pray for them that you would bless their ministries. We pray that you would bless their families, that you would take care of them, provide for them, meet their needs that they have. And no doubt, Lord, their needs are probably unique in a lot of ways, and we just pray that you would touch them today and bless them. We also, Lord, pray for Brother Richardson today, that you would bless him and touch him and anoint him, and we pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in his life as he comes and, Lord, delivers the messages of the day. We pray that you would bless the message. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that after it's all said and done today, that we will walk away saying it's been good to be in thy house, and we pray that you would help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to gain what you would have for us today. And we pray for our nation. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, that you would continue to work there. Lord, help us to be a good witness, a good testimony to others that we come in contact with this week. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do our part in trying to be a person who seeks to win the loss before it's eternally too late. We pray for your blessings upon the Sunday school hour that we have, that you would bless here as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I failed to mention before we pray to remember the Burden family, of course, in a word of prayer. I'm sure everybody is aware of the loss there. And, of course, they have two young boys that come to school here, and it's Matthew and is it Joshua? Josh. And do pray for both of those young boys. What are their ages? Do you know? 12 and 8. So you can imagine the devastation that they have encountered. And they have really been on our heart and minds ever since we had word that their father passed away. So do pray for that family funeral today. Just pray for that. Brother Richardson has a part in that today, so pray for him. And That's right. Funeral's tomorrow. Visitation from 2 o'clock to, I think, 2 to 5 today, and service tomorrow at 2 o'clock. So do remember that in a word of prayer. So if you would, let's go to Psalms 145, and we'll look at a few important things that we're going to find here in this chapter. If you had a lesson book that you use, I'll be somewhat close to your lesson book, but we're going to kind of take a little bit of a different path this morning as well in our lesson this morning. Psalms 145 is a psalm that is written by David. And it's going to have a central theme, and the central theme is going to be praise unto God. And I hate to even say that this morning, because it seems like every single week we make mention of our lesson and how it's all centered around praise given unto God. And I'm afraid sometimes when we talk about it over and over and over, it kind of becomes old hat to us and it goes in one ear and out the other. But you're going to find here that it's a very, very important part of the Christian life. This morning, as we were driving to church, my son Ryan was with me. We came through Hanson, and there was a lady jogging on the sidewalk. I looked at my temperature gauge, 17 degrees, and she's jogging on the sidewalk in Hanson this morning. Now, I thought to myself, now that's someone who is serious about being fit and healthy. Or crazy. I don't know one of those three, but I give her a lot of credit this morning. That's someone, you got to admit, if you're going to go out and stay true to your routine of jogging and exercise, and you don't allow 17 degrees to stop you, you're pretty serious about that. That's somebody who is serious about being healthy, somebody that's very, no doubt, health conscious. And I admire that in someone. I wished I had that little bit of a drive. In fact, to be honest with you, I felt a little convicted after I thought about that for a moment and how I ought to be a little bit more serious about being fit and healthy. But I also thought this morning as well, as I was thinking about that, of how that, you know, we as believers, if we were that serious about our spiritual health, it would transform us. But many times in our life, if we're honest this morning, we're not real serious about our spiritual health sometimes. There are times that we may not pray like we ought to pray. There are times that we no doubt don't read our Bibles maybe like we ought to read our Bibles. There are no doubt times in life that we don't witness to someone maybe like we ought to witness to them. There are times when we don't encourage others like we ought to encourage others at times. And so many times spiritually our health condition is lacking and it becomes very weak. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that weakness spiritually will devastate you in many ways of life. It's very important that we as a believer understand the importance of being healthy in our Christian life. Just like the lady this morning, jogging 17 degrees on a Sunday morning, she's very serious about her health condition. She's very serious about being fit and conditioned and healthy physically. And we ought to have that kind of a desire to be that spiritually in our life. Now, there are a million things we could discuss this morning about how to be healthy spiritually. One of the ways to be healthy spiritually is you ought to go to church on Sunday, and you're here, all right? That is a step in the right direction. We ought to come with an open mind, an open heart, and we ought to be thirsty for the things of God, and we ought to be a people this morning that wants to be spiritually healthy in our life. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, Jewish history says that this psalm that we're going to read here was written by David. The Jewish people to this very day still use this psalm. And here's what Jewish history tells us. Now, I'll read a little bit out of my book this morning. According to ancient Jewish tradition that is still held to this day, they believe one who will sing this psalm in the morning and again in the evening will have a happy day. So the Jewish people believe still to this day that if you would sing this psalm in the morning, and many of them still sing this psalm in the morning, and they still sing it once in the evening, twice a day, and they believe that when you do that, it'll change your entire day. It'll make your day a happy day. It'll change your outlook on life for that day. And I believe that to be very, very true. In fact, I believe that you can pick any portion of Scripture out of the Word of God, and reading it daily is a good thing, and we ought to be in the habit of that. But that's Jewish history and Jewish tradition to this very day on this very psalm that we're going to read this morning. So we'll get into it here in just a moment here and look at some important things here. We'll begin reading in the first two verses here. I'm going to kind of break it down in an outline. I'll try to stay a little bit close to the lesson book that maybe you have read. But first and foremost, you're going to find something very important in the life of David. Now, you got to realize David is king. But David, even in the Psalms that he reads and he puts together and he pens here, acknowledges that he's not king, God is king. Very important that we understand this morning, if we're going to have proper praise, and let me back up here, I meant to make this note as well. If you want to live a spiritual, healthy life and be healthy spiritually in your life, praise must be a part of your daily life. Now, we've made mention of that week after week after week, but we find out throughout the book of Psalms how important it was in the life of many of having times of praise unto God. Okay, praise unto God is very, very important to have a good, healthy spiritual life. Most people believe to have a good Christian life, you got to go to church faithfully, you got to read your Bible and pray. Well, it's going to be a lot more than those three. In fact, if we were to break it down, we could have weeks and weeks of lessons of what ought to be part of a healthy Christian life. But praise must be a central part, if you would, of your Christian life. And when I say praise, I mean praise unto God. So here it is in verse number one. You find here that he makes mention, and he makes mention, my God, right there at the beginning of the first few, the first sentence here of verse number 1 of chapter 45. And then he makes a mention, O King. David often would address God as his king. I believe that David was actually making sure that he had the right position before God, that he didn't want to go to God as king, because when he went to God, David's no longer king, God is king. He is actually acknowledging his position, his place in life when he comes before God in this psalm here. He mentions, O King, and then he goes on, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse number 2, every day. Not just on Sunday, David says, every day, in verse number 2, will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And so the Jewish people took this, and they ran with it, believing that this ought to be something that ought to be a part of their life every single day of their life, even to this very day. They believe this psalm is important. If they'll just sing it in the morning and sing it in the evening, it will change their outlook on the day, it will change their day, and it will make for a very happy day. And David in this psalm here is excited about God. He is thrilled. He is joyful. He is happy. He feels very blessed of God, very happy in God. So let's move on here. So he acknowledges in the first two verses here that God is king. That ought to be part of our daily ritual in life, in our prayer life, in our praise. We ought to acknowledge God daily as our king. We have to realize who we are and who God is. If you want to have a right relationship there, you got to know where your place is and where God's position is in life. And we have to acknowledge and we have to admit daily that we're not the one in control. We're not the leader. We're not the king. God is king. He moves on in verse number 3. You're going to find now that he starts talking about the power of God. He mentions in verse number 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Basically, David is basically talking about the power of God and how that, you know, when it really comes down to it, it's almost impossible to describe the power of God. It's almost impossible to describe the greatness of God. But David here is acknowledging the power that God has and the greatness of God and the power of God. Verse 4 is going to be very, very important. He goes on and says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, we could veer off here real easy in Scripture here, but I want to talk to you real quickly about this. Very, very important that we understand something here, that we need to understand that it's our responsibility this morning to teach the next generation about the greatness of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think this church here does an amazing job with that through what we call our Christian school. What a ministry that our church has. Most churches will look at a Christian school and say, there's no way I would ever do anything like that. And I think it probably takes a special church and a special pastor to be able to have a Christian school. But what an opportunity that our church has to teach the next generation about the things of God. Now, I want to go back here and realize something here, that we kind of read this verse and we misread it often here. Look at verse number 4 once again. One generation shall, it doesn't say teach the works of one to another, or God's works to another. It says here that we shall praise thy works to another. It's a little different than teaching and preaching. It's just basically living life, teaching the next generation, and you teach that next generation through praising God for the greatness of God. You see, young people, ought to be able to see us as adults being happy in God. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm going to veer off here real quickly. It is amazing how bored most Christians are about the things of God. Bored out of their mind. If you could only stand in a pulpit, Brother Richard, you've been in this pulpit how long? 30? Yes, sir. 35 years. That's a long, long time. How many sermons has he preached from this very pulpit? How many times has our pastor stood here and looked out on a congregation and tried to deliver a message from God? I'm going to be honest with you sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult. If everybody could stand in the pulpit and just look at how ridiculous God's people look sometimes. This will not be the day to go to sleep, okay? Have you ever been to church and struggle about trying to stay awake? Have you ever been there? All right. We've all been there. But do you realize, and I'm going to put it right down where the rubber meets the road. Do you know how discouraging it is to try to preach a message and you look out there and half the people are asleep? Oh, it gets better than that. I mean, I've actually preached messages before, and I've got a mic. I can sit down. You know, when we sit down and we sit in our patio, you can't see over there, can you? You sit down in a padded pew, and it's so easy to get so comfortable that we allow our physical lack of sleep to cause us to drift off to sleep. And the man of God trying to preach the message of God, looking at the people of God, this man right here can get very discouraged very, very fast. Because when God's people sleep, it shows the pastor how disinterested we are in what he has to say. Well, I worked hard all week. Well, yeah, that may be true, but most of the time we stayed up half the night before. I'll be honest with you. I think we often sin before God. We're not even prepared to come to church and even get anything from God. We've stayed up all night. We've been watching television. We've been out too long or whatever the case may be. You know, it may be the best night's sleep you may need all week is Saturday night. We'll go home tonight. Well, tomorrow's not school, but we'll tell our kids and all that. Well, you know, here's what we call it. Tonight is a school night. You know what a school night is? That means you don't stay up late. School night means that you need to get your clothes out, get everything together for tomorrow, get it all laid out, because in the mornings it's a total disaster trying to get off to school, and we'll do all that the night before because it's a school night. Here's something very, very terrible. Young people grow up thinking that school night is the most important night of the week. Because we got to go to school. Do you know why we make them go to bed early? Does anybody, Brother Yandel, you teach school. Why do we make our kids go to bed early on a school night? So they'll do what? So they'll stay awake. They'll be more alert. Guess what? They're going to learn more. But here's what we do on Saturday nights. You stay up all night if you want to on Saturday night. Am I right? I'm on a deserted island. Help me out here, Brother Yandel. Me and you are the only ones on the same page here, all right? But we let them stay up all night on Saturday night, and we let them sleep all morning in church. Now, when I grew up, you did not go to sleep with my mom and dad. Even as a child, as I grew, I was able to sit with some of my friends a little bit. My family eventually allowed me to sit with some of my buddies in church and so forth, and I thought, boy, I'll get over there and I can kind of do what I want to, but I didn't realize my mom had eyes like a hawk. Have you ever had this happen? My mom could clear her throat all the way on the other side of the auditorium to get my attention just like that. She wanted me to be awake. I've been in times in services and so forth where people are so disinterested that they clip their fingernails during church. You ever had that happen? Don't clip your fingernails today in church, okay? Oh, here's a good one. I've had people so bored out of their mind, they'll sit here and they'll take keys and stick it in their ear and do this. And I'm sitting there thinking, and they'll do that for 5 minutes. I'm thinking, surely whatever's in there, you've got it out by now. We come to church, we fall asleep, we're disinterested, we yawn, we nod off, we snore, and we wonder why we're not healthy spiritually. Let me tell you why we're not healthy spiritually. We're not prepared to come to church in the first place. We've stayed up all night. We're tired. We're worn out. We sat in the pew. And don't get me wrong. I understand sometimes the science of the human body, when you get comfortable and you finally get warm and you finally get still, sometimes it just takes over. You fight it, but you lose the battle. I understand that happens sometimes. But what's bad is when it happens over and over and over and over. And the devil doesn't even care if you go to church because he knows you're not going to get anything when you go there in the first place. We've lost our praise. We've lost our excitement. We lose our ambition. We lose desire. We lose drive. And we wonder sometimes why we're dying off like never before. I mean, we're not even ready for the message of God. The Jewish people believe that this psalm right here, you sing it in the morning and you sing it in the evening and you make it a ritual. Now, I'm not in favor of that, and I'm not saying that's something that we ought to just make sure we do every day, but I believe that the Jewish people, they hung on to this psalm of David here, and they here's what tradition and history says. History says David sang this every morning and every night in his life to make sure he kept his excitement alive, his focus right where it ought to be in life, to keep him on track spiritually so he wouldn't drift away from his relationship with God. And we are also to take this praise and teach it to the next generation. Now, here's my big question. What are we teaching the next generation? What are we as a church? What are we doing? Well, We could all maybe say, well, we have a Christian school, and I believe that is very, very true. I think that is a very, very big part. But I think we can do even much more than having a Christian school. You see, young people today need to know that God is alive. You see, young people today, they need to know that God hears our prayer. They need to know today that God answers prayer. Young people today need to know who God is and how to pray and how to walk with God and how to read their Bible. We could go on and on and on and on about the attributes of God and what it ought to be in our life. But listen, if we don't teach that next generation, nobody's going to teach them. Who's going to teach the next generation? Who's going to? And look at verse number 4. It tells us here that we ought to praise thy works to another. Talking about the next generation. We ought to praise God to the point where that next generation is very aware of who God is, what God means to us, what God has done, what God is going to do, and we ought to do that in the way that we praise God. It basically comes down to the next generation will always learn by the way we live our life. It's like this. You go to church maybe a couple times a month, you'll be lucky your kid goes to church once a month. Your unfaithfulness to church will teach the next generation or your children that church isn't very important. And I know everybody's going to get mad and say, well, I've got to work on Sunday. And sometimes work does call, and I understand sometimes that some things happen where you miss. I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But when you habitually miss Sunday on purpose, you're teaching the next generation that church isn't very important. Man, let's go a lot further because we're here today and we're the ones that do come to church. So let's talk about us who do go to church. How we act at church teaches the next generation. If we're the one, I mean, what are our actions like? I mean, does our life back up what we say we are? I mean, you can't fool young people. They know what's real and what's not real. They know whether or not we're excited about the things of God. They know if we're happy in God this morning. They know if we're alive and well and spiritually healthy. I mean, young people know that by just being around us. You're not going to fool them. See, I believe that David kind of went a little extra mile here when he talks in verse number 4 about how that you praise the works. I think he took it a little bit further maybe than just teaching. You know, sometimes here's where we're at as adults. Well, the Bible says, and we'll boom, 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 and I'm not saying that's wrong to do that, but you know what? Sometimes young people need to, you know, they need a little bit more than just the Bible says. They need to see you live it a little bit. Because you can say the Bible says all you want to, but if you don't actually live it, you really don't believe it. And David here was talking, and he's going to express here in this chapter here about the praise in his heart for God, Jewish history. And I don't know if that's to be true or not. I'm just telling you what history says. The Jewish people, after David penned this psalm, read it every morning, and they didn't read it. They would sing it every morning and every evening because they felt like it was very important to praise the works of God under their young people to teach them and teach the next generation about the greatness of God. It was a lifestyle they lived. It was very real in their life, and it needs to be real once again in our life. What good is it if I take my children off to church, but I get to church and I yawn, sleep, slumber, disinterested, never happy, always critical? What good is that going to be? You know, they used to always make a little bit of a joke about Sunday afternoon's lunch was always, you know, fry the preacher time. If you go home every day and sit at a table with your children and criticize the preacher and you criticize the church all the time, it's going to have an effect on your children. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we as a Christian, a church, and I'm going to use that word loosely, and I'm talking about nationwide here, I don't know if you realize this, but we're losing the battle. I don't know if you know this or not, but churches just aren't overflowing with people. There's more people out of church than in church this morning. More people will go to Walmart today than they do church today. Why is that? Where did we drop the ball? It used to not be that way. I mean, years ago, and many of you could even testify, there were churches everywhere, all over the countryside, out in the country. They were full. They were exciting. I mean, they could have revival, and it wasn't one or two nights. It would be a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and sometimes revival would start, and they wouldn't stop it until they felt like everything was over with and done with, and excitement and growth, and, you know, just churches full of people and singing and praising unto God. But nowadays, dear friend, you don't find it anymore. Churches are shutting down. Country churches are finding it very hard to even survive. Where is the excitement? Is that where we went wrong? Where did we go wrong? Where is it somewhere down through history that we went from a full church house to an empty church house? Could it be that maybe we lost our praise? Could it be that maybe believers lost that joy and that excitement? And we could have a discussion this morning, and we could talk for hours about where it all went wrong. And I just believe this. I believe God's people got too busy with worldly things than spiritual things, and that's where it just started dying off. Too much to do on a Sunday. Sunday's not, you know, Sunday is just another day. I mean, it's not a special day anymore. I can remember as a child when on Sunday, everything was closed on Sundays. You might as well go to church because that's the only thing open on Sundays. But now you can go get gas, you can get groceries, you can go to Walmart. I mean, you can pretty well do anything you want to do on Sunday just like you could on a Monday. And let's be honest. Most of God's people are more excited about the things of the world than they are the things of God. How are we in verse number 4? Where it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Didn't say teach. Didn't say preach. Not that we're against teaching and preaching. Very important. But I think that next generation, and when it talks about the next generation, it's talking about the younger generation that's upcoming. I think the younger generation, this is just my opinion here, I believe the younger generation needs to see a little life behind what we say we believe. A little bit of excitement maybe every now and then. You know, young people like exciting things. The average young person looks at a church service as something, man, you know, it's almost not something that you, it's not something that you enjoy, it's just something you endure for about an hour. I mentioned several months ago, Brother Houghton told me sometimes, he told his congregation one time, he said, man, I feel like I'm preaching down at the morgue. There's more death in the house of God than life. Where have we gone wrong? Is it that we're just not really that concerned about our spiritual condition? Could it be said this morning that people are more concerned about their physical health, jogging on a Sunday morning, 17 degrees, than we are about going to the house of God and opening up our hearts and mind and growing and maturing into all that God wants us to be? Let's be honest. I don't even know who the lady is, and God bless her, and I admire somebody 17 degrees wrapped up jogging down a sidewalk. And if that temperature in that church isn't 72 degrees, I'm going home. It's too hot. It's too cold. Are you with me this morning? People complain about everything. Sometimes I think about Brother Richardson and so forth, and sometimes it gets so discouraging trying to work with people. People tend to be, and I'm as guilty as anybody, we tend to be very, very critical all the time, complaining, never satisfied, never happy. Service went too long. I don't know if you know this, Brother Richardson went 15 minutes late last week. You know, see, I noticed it. I'm complaining right now. No, see, here's where we're at. I think the week before we got out early. We don't talk about that. We were at Cracker Barrel. We beat the crowd that day. Are y'all with me this morning? We complain about everything. And we wonder why we struggle spiritually. Our hearts are so hardened and so callous sometimes, no wonder God can't speak. We're dead, we're dry. Be honest with you, to a young person, we're just boring. Every now and then, it wouldn't hurt to be a little happy, have a smile, maybe say something nice, compliment something every now and then, talk about the goodness of God, brag about what God has done, and praise His works to the next generation. Now, if you look in verse number 4, and I'm stuck on this verse here, and I'll try to get past it here. It's hard. I don't know why I'm getting stuck here. But where it says here in verse number 4, praise thy works, that word praise there is an interesting word, and we don't have time to develop all that word. But I promise you, the word praise here in verse number 4 is not going to church, bored out of your mind, slumped down in your seat, yawning, picking your nose, and picking your ear, and falling asleep, and snoring in church. That's not what that word means right there. Praise is being excited about what God has done. And not only being excited, but you're so wound up inside, you've got to tell somebody about it, you've got to share with somebody, and you have got to share the praises of God's works and what He has done to the next generation. Because if we don't do it, nobody's ever going to do it. I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad news this morning, but if something does not change in America with the people of God in raising the next generation to see the importance of God and being faithful to the house of God, you give it 20 years, dear friend, and it's almost going to be non-existent to find a church to even go to. Because we never taught the next generation the importance of going to church. Do young people even know why we go to church? Here was my response to that growing up, because my mom and dad make me go. That's very true, but and that's okay. It has to start somewhere. I mean, it has to become what we call a form of a good habit in life, and that going to church is a good habit to have. But somewhere down the line, it has to be more than mom and dad made me go. Somewhere along the line, the young person needs, you know, I kind of like this thing. You know, it's kind of exciting to go to church. I enjoy going to church. I like being around so-and-so. I enjoyed that message. You know, somewhere along the line, that young person has to catch on to what's going on and seeing what is going on in our life and let them experience a little bit of it. And somewhere down the line, they have got to want the same thing in life. Because I promise you, dear friend, when they move out of your house, you won't ever see them again in the house of God. I don't think there's a magic wand. I don't think there's 1, 2, 3, do this, and your kids are guaranteed to be in the house of God when they're 20 and 25 and 30. And I just pray this morning that my 3 children grow up and serve God in the house of God. That's the only desire that I really put forward that I have for them in their life. Their occupation in life doesn't really concern me as much as what you're doing in the house of God. It's our prayer to see our children grow up and have a family of their own and serve God in the house of God and grow another generation of young people or children up in the house of God. That's our desire. And we pray and hope that that's what they do. But I'm not ignorant this morning. There's going to come a time when they're going to move out of the house and they're going to have to make that choice for themselves. See, there comes a point where mom and dad can't make them go anymore. And I think one of the keys of them and their future is verse number 4, where we praise the works of God to the point where they actually see it in our life. Verse number 5. We'll get past verse 4. I got stuck there. Verse number 4. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. He's talking about what he's going to speak to that generation, how he's going to share with them the wonderful works of God. And men, verse number 6, shall speak of the might and terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now, he's describing a little bit of what he's trying to give to the next generation, what he's trying to share with them through his praise of God and praising the works of God. And as he does that, he's just kind of sharing you a little bit of what he's trying to give to that next generation. May we ask ourselves this morning, what are we giving to the next generation? I looked this morning, let's see, Miss Bradley is a teacher this morning in our school. Let's see, Brother Yandel is a teacher, Miss Richardson is a teacher, there's 3 right here. Brother Bradley, of course, in another class teaches in our Christian school, and I know this morning that that's one of the toughest ministries you'll ever be involved in. I ain't that bad. I wished I had that class for a while. I'd straighten it out. I'm sure you would. I've said that. I wished I had them for about 5 days. I'd straighten that mess out. I'm kidding myself. What an opportunity they have to mold the minds and the lives of young people. What an opportunity we as a church have to sponsor a church, to sponsor the school here and to help and to give to a Christian school. And I don't know all the history, but I'm sure somewhere down the road there were some tight budgets along the road somewhere. And let me say this, church isn't getting rich off of school either. I would imagine if you took up the history of the school, it's probably cost, not helped financially. And it's not about necessarily the finances anyway. It's a ministry. Verse number 7. You're going to find that he speaks here a little bit about the compassion of God. He He says in verse number 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Verse number 8 is a well-known verse that many people like to quote. See, we like that verse. We like it when we start talking about the graciousness of God and the compassion of God. We like to praise God because He's slow to angry and of great mercy. And boy, there's so much in verse number 8 right now that, boy, it ought to excite us. It ought to make us joyful. It ought to make us happy. And boy, when you remind yourself daily, as the Jewish tradition is, that twice a day they would sing this psalm. And boy, you get down to verse number 8. I mean, how could you not be happy when you start thinking about that? Verse number 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I like that little phrase just in verse number 9, the Lord is good. And I promise you there are going to be days where you better hope you remind yourself of that, because you're going to have some days that don't look too bright. I can't help but think this morning of the Burden family right here. You see why it's important to remind yourself daily of how good God is? Because I promise you there's going to be some dark valleys in life where you're going to need to remind yourself of how good God is. How do you take two little boys and try to tell them how good God is when they just lost their dad? How do you take a wife, a mother, who probably has all the thoughts running through her mind of how am I going to do this and how am I going to take care of that and what are we going to do? And it's a very, 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 very critical time. Because I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of people would turn their back on God and walk away from God right there. Grow up bitter and mad at God. Because God allowed such and such to happen in life. And I believe that's why it's so important that we daily in our life remind ourselves of how good God is. Because not all days are going to be the mountaintop experiences. In fact, there's going to be a lot of days where you're going to find yourself in the very bottom of a valley. And you're going to need to remind yourself of how good God is. Because when you get in those dark valleys, guess what? Satan always shows up to take advantage of you. And he's going to try to tell a little boy or a little girl or a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, a man or a woman. He's going to try to tell them of how God doesn't love you. I mean, God doesn't care anything about you. God allowed that to happen and God did this. And he's always going to whisper in someone's ear about how God is not good. But we have got to walk away from that and say, I am not going to stay in that spot. I am not going to stay in that valley because God is good. He goes on in verse number 8. He says he's gracious. Hey, God is full of compassion. God is slow to anger. God is a God of great mercy. God, in verse number 9, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are all over all His works. Verse number 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Something else will be we ought to find ourselves daily blessing God and praising God and rejoicing in God. That ought to be something we do every day of our life. One of the biggest mistakes you could make this morning is thinking that praising God is just for Sunday. Hey, it's for every day of your life. I mean, it's not just for Sunday morning praising God. It's not just something that we kind of create and have what many would call a praise service or a worship service. Hey, we've got to realize that we've got to have that every day in our life. I mean, praising God on Tuesday is just as important as praising God on Sunday. So often the believer of today will go to church and praise God and glad in God and happy in God, and to go home, put God on the shelf, and pick Him back up on next Sunday. Oh, friend, you have got to realize the importance this morning of praising God every day of your life. See, where do I end off? Verse number 10. Verse number 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Got to remind yourself here, David's talking about what we're going to teach that next generation. And we find here that we ought to speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Verse number 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. There's a lot of things we ought to tell the young generation. And David is just sharing a few of those with us this morning here of what he was doing in his life. Verse 14, it goes on to say here, and you'll find God's forewarning, if you would. In verse number 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and riseth up all those that are bowed down. And basically what, you know, verse 14 is a verse we're all going to need. There's going to be days you do fall. You're not always going to succeed. You're not always going to be all that you ought to be. In fact, you're going to find at times in life that you're going to sin and you're going to fall flat on your face. But the great thing about God is He's always got a helping hand to lift you up. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, David is making it personal here at the end, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. You know, every now and then, our families and our friends and those that we work with, those that we live beside, you know, every now and then it's kind of good for them to hear the praises of God coming from our mouth. Look at verse 21 again. David making it personal. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The entire psalm here written by David is a psalm of praise unto God. And David kind of changes just a little bit in verse number 4, reminding us of how important it is that we as a child of God praise the works of God to the next generation. Because if they don't hear it from us, they'll never hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon all that's said and done today. We pray that you speak to our hearts. We pray that you do a work in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.